you to peek real quick at verse 22. He uses the expression that you put off. And then in verse 24, another expression, that ye put on. So there's that which we put off and that which we put on. I know you've perhaps heard me say this before, but I'll say it again, that is a figure of speech or an expression used of taking off clothing and putting on another type of clothing. And in the context, what it means is taking off the soiled garments of the past life before we knew Christ. And now that we're saved, putting on the new garments of Christ and walking in true godliness and true holiness. So we're looking at the walk of the believer. Go back just real quickly and peek at verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul began there and he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you what? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And remember, there's a scale and picture here. And we're on one side of the scale, Christ is on the other side of the scale. And the worthy walk means to weigh the same as. So we're to bring our practice up to our position as we walk out in the Christian life, the holiness that God wants to produce in us and through us. And then the first thing we saw, that we are to walk in unity, that was verses 1 to 16. And I love what John Stott said. He said, we are called to be one people, therefore we walk in unity. But we're also called to be holy people, therefore walk in purity. Jesus said, be holy as I am holy, or God said in his word, be holy even as I am holy. And the number one attribute that God wants to be known by is his holiness. If there's anything that should mark the child of God, it's holiness. Now, we don't live holy lives in order to get saved. We live holy lives because we are saved. So it's the fruit of our salvation that God's Spirit working in our life, producing the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we're going to break that down a little bit more for you tonight. But Paul is describing the new wardrobe in this picture of putting off and putting on for the new society, the church. Their new life must be a new lifestyle. If you've got a new life in Christ, it means that you live in a new lifestyle. We as God's people have been called to the worthy walk. We've been called to the walk in unity. And now tonight we walk in purity. And Paul tells us what we need to take off. It's very specific. This is going to be one of those look at every word kind of a message. And then he tells us what to put on. Now there's only two main divisions of these verses, verse 17 to 24. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first is verse 17 to 19. 17, 18, and 19 is the section of what we take off the old lifestyle, the old wardrobe that's been soiled by our sinful past, and the picture of taking off the old garments. Let's read it, verse 17, 18, and 19. Paul says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. Now, you always know you're in a practical section of Paul's epistle when you find the little therefores. So that word is repeated all the way through 4, 5, and 6, because he's putting into shoe leather the doctrines that we learned in chapters 1 to 3. So I therefore testify in the Lord, verse 17, that ye henceforth walk not. Now, verse 17, 18, and 19 are how we're not to walk. This is what we're to take off. So there's the negative and there's the positive. You know, a lot of churches today, they want to preach only positive messages. And yet the Bible contains negative statements. Don't do this, don't do that, take off that, stop doing this. And before we can put on the new garments, we have to take off the old garments. So he says that you walk not as, and in the Greek, the word other is not there, so it's other, it's just Gentiles. Don't walk as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. So what a great list Paul gives us to take off here in verse 17 to 19. Now we have one of the negatives of the Christian life, walk not. As Christians, we're not to emulate or imitate the world. Our life is to be different than that of the world around us, of the unsaved believers around us. They are dead, chapter 2, verse 1, in trespasses and sins, while we have been raised from the dead, and we're to walk in newness of life. So our BC days, before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Remember that? So we're to walk in newness of life now that we are God's people. Paul points out that Christians think differently from the unsaved. I want you to note where this, where Paul goes here in verse 17 and verse 2, or verse 23, excuse me. He uses the word mind. He uses the word mind twice. And then in verse 18, he uses the expression understanding. And then again in verse 18, he uses the word ignorance. So he's going to describe, before we were believers, our minds, our understandings, how they were darkened and they were not in a knowledge of God. So salvation begins with repentance, which means to change your mind. The Greek word is metanoia. It literally means change your mind. And the change of mind results in a change of direction. You've heard me mention it before. What does it mean to repent? Metanoia, change your mind. About your sin, about Jesus being the Savior, about the way that you're living. And as a result, it's all tied together. You can't have just a change of mind. It means that you turn around and you go the other direction. So you do a 180. So if I'm living in sin, following the darkness of my mind, if I repent, then it means I turn around and I go the other way. Someone says repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and to show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. If we say, I repent, but we keep sinning, we haven't repented. We haven't really metanoia, changed our mind and been changed in the direction of our life. So I wanted to point out, we'll be getting there, but in verse 17, verse 23, he mentions the mind, verse 18, understanding, and as I said again, ignorance, again in verse 18. Now, what is wrong with the mind of the unsaved person? What is wrong with their mind? Verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. Now just a quick little note, that phrase, testify in the Lord, is Paul's way of saying, what I'm telling you is given by inspiration of God. What I'm telling you came from the Lord. What I'm telling you is in the sphere of the Lord's revelation to me. So he's not just spouting these things off. And he does that for emphasis. He does that for listen carefully. This is what the Lord communicated to me. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but Paul wants us to remember that and to know that. So he uses that little phrase, in the Lord, or I testify. It means solemn oath. What I say to you is what the Lord gave unto me, that you henceforth, notice this is the negative, walk not as Gentiles walk in the emptiness, there's their minds, of their minds. Now, when he says there that you walk not as Gentiles, the believers in Ephesus were Gentiles. So you would read that and you go, well, how do you not walk as a Gentile if you're a Gentile? That phrase, not walk as Gentiles, is a reference to their sinful, wicked lifestyle. Gentiles were synonymous with sinful, wicked living. And when we look at the sins that we're to lay aside, it's a description of how the Gentiles lived. So he's not saying stop being a Gentile. He's saying stop living sinful lives. So it's a figure of speech for don't live like those Gentiles. But what he wants them to also understand is you are now Christians. So you're not identified as a Gentile. You're not identified as a Jew. You're now identified as a Christian. So when you get born again, it's not about the race or the color of your skin. It's about I'm a child of God. Amen? And we're all children of God. So we're to walk as Christians, not as a Gentile would live. And we're going to see in this description of what we put off how wicked and sinful the Gentile lifestyle really was. They were without God, without hope. They were living in darkness and just wicked, sinful lifestyle. And that's not to be a part of the way they live. Now, he starts off with the root cause of their sinful behavior is the vanity of their mind. Now, that phrase vanity there doesn't mean that they think they're wonderful or they think they're cool. It's not, you know, you're so vain, you think you're awesome. But it's actually emptiness or futility. So their minds are empty. Now, I'm going to have you turn in just a moment, but there's an amazing parallel passage to what we're reading here, and it's Romans chapter 1. And we're going to go there in just a moment. Don't go yet. In Romans chapter 1, where he talks about the downward degeneration of sinful humanity apart from God, suppressing the truth of God. And then it ends up by saying God gave them over to a reprobate what? Mind. So their minds are empty. And the word reprobate, we're going to get there in Romans chapter 1 in just a moment, literally means broken or void or empty or doesn't work. Have you ever looked at an unbeliever and or even thought about your life before you were saved and you were a Christian? You thought, man, what was I thinking? What was wrong with my mind? What was going on in my head? Problem is that you had a reprobate mind that was just broken and didn't work. This is why now that you're a Christian, you're to be have a renewed mind. And it's a constant process of being renewed in the spirit of your mind through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, renewing your mind, and that affects the way you live. But these unbelievers and we before our conversion had minds that were futile or vain or empty. It's kind of like the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is what? Vanity. Which actually literally means it's like chasing after bubbles. You know, kids love to play with bubbles. You put the little thing in there and you go, you blow the bubbles and they'll chase the bubbles. And when you grab the bubbles, they just go pop and they're gone. You can't really hang on to them. And I'm going to save this for a few weeks and take it in the house. You know, they're just so fragile and there's nothing there. And the word actually has that concept of like chasing bubbles. Your mind, you're just chasing emptiness. And basically, when I became a Christian, I then understood, God gave me a new heart and a new mind, that I was living in the futility of my mind. And my mind was just in darkness. So the problem is their minds, because they don't know God, they can't truly understand the world around them. Now, hold your place here and flip with me back to Romans chapter 1, because I'm going to allude back to it several times tonight in our study of Colossians. And I just want to read together with you a little section. It's not entirely the section, but verse 21 to 25. Paul says, because that when they, that is those unbelievers, unsaved man, knew God, they glorified him not as God. So they knew about God, they understood there was a God, but they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became, here's the same word, vain in their imaginations. So it's almost a perfect parallel to what we just read about in Colossians, their vain minds. And it says their foolish hearts were darkened. We're going to read about that in Colossians as well. Professing themselves to be wise, so the unbeliever who thinks he's so smart and so intellectual, they became fools. I've always thought that verse 22 would be a great placard to put over the entrance of all the state universities and colleges of our land. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And notice why. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So you have the evolutionary process. They rejected God for the theory of evolution. Wherefore also God gave them up. So here's the downward trend. God gave them up to uncleanliness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We're going to see, as we go back in a minute to Colossians, that a lot of the sins listed there to take off are in the realm of sexual immorality. That's what characterized the Gentiles of that day. Notice verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Literally in the Greek, it's the lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this cause God gave them up to their vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. Now we'll stop right there. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. But keep that in mind for a little bit more in-depth look at Romans chapter 1. And as you continue reading in the text, they go down into sexual immorality, which involved homosexuality. And then it ended up with reprobate minds. And what a sad and tragic thing that is. And as we look at our culture today around us, we see this panning out and playing out so clearly. Someone said, our world today possesses a great deal of knowledge, but very little wisdom. Wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, and if we reject God, then there is no real wisdom. We have improved means to unimproved ends. Improved means to unimproved ends. So we have this, all this technology, all this is scientific advancement, but we're still degenerated and down in our culture. Man's heart has not been changed. Now, why is the unsaved person's thinking so futile? Four reasons. I want you to write them down. They're from the text. Four reasons that their minds are vain or empty. Number one, darkness. Look at verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. Darkness. Having their understanding darkened. The unsaved man or person thinks that he or she is enlightened because they reject the Bible and believe the latest philosophies. No one can be truly intelligent, I believe, without a knowledge of the Bible or God's Word. They certainly can't know God. So you have all these highly educated people, and most of them are educated beyond their intelligence, by the way. But they don't know God and they don't know His Word. The children in our Sunday school know more than the wisest of the wise of our lands, because they know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Think about how profound and yet simple that is. You have all these brainy people and they're all enamored in evolution and the age of the earth and all this stuff, and they think it's scientific. And our little children just open the Bible and we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. How do you propone that we're all made in God's image and all equal in God's sight if we are not created? If we all evolved, some have evolved a little higher, some are a little more advanced. There's the weaker species and the superior species. You know, you teach evolution in the schools, and then you freak out when the kids act like animals. Why are we shooting each other? Oh, by the way, you came from an accident, and you're going nowhere. You came from nowhere, you're going nowhere. There's no purpose in that. So their minds become futile and empty and vain, and they're living in darkness. And it starts here with the result of their futile, vain minds is darkness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, their foolish hearts were darkened. We just read that. So they can't think straight about God or any spiritual matters. The unregenerated man cannot think properly about God. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, for if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, we know that to be Satan, blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So their minds are blinded. The seed is sown, but it does not take root. The second reason that their minds are futile is not just the darkness that they're living in, but the deadness. Look at verse 18. It says they are alienated from what? The life of God. So they're living in darkness and they are spiritually dead. Someone said, God is light, but they're living in darkness. God is life, but they are living in spiritual dead state. In chapter 2, verse 1, I've already quoted it. The Bible says that we in our BC days were dead in our trespasses and sins. The third thing that is characteristic of their futile minds is hardness. Hardness. Notice verse 18. Because of the blindness of their hearts. Now, in this case, in verse 18, that word blindness, and you might see it reflected in some other translations. I'm reading from a King James translation. It literally means hardness. So the King James Bible renders that blindness, but the root word there actually conveys the idea of hardness of heart. So man's condition has as its root the hardening of the heart. And it indicates, too, that they do it willingly, deliberately. Remember, they knew God, they suppressed the truth about God, and then they became vain in their imaginations. So if you reject the truth, there's nowhere else to go but to a lie. If you reject the truth about God, the existence of God, then there's nothing else for you to believe but a lie. So this word has the idea, it's the Greek word proas, it has the word, it has the idea of like a stone hard heart. It was used of a marble that was known to be the hardest stone that they felt existed. It was used of a heart of stone. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand in the synagogue in Capernaum, and those who saw the miracle, it says, hardened their hearts. It's the same word that's used in the Greek. It describes the inability and unwillingness to respond to God's truth. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed? The seed is the word of God. The soil is man's heart. There was one path where the seed landed on the beaten hard path. It couldn't penetrate, and the birds flying overhead would swoop down and scoop up the seed, and then it wouldn't take root and bring forth fruit. So that represents this hardened heart, which Satan steals away the word of God when it is sown. They don't produce fruit. They don't respond to God's word. And again, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says they suppress the truth. So they are responsible for their blindness. Heard the story of a little boy whose mother told him that he couldn't take his dog into his bedroom to spend the night there. And so he snuck his little dog into the bedroom, and he heard his mom coming up the stairs to come check on him. So he stuck the dog in his toy chest. And then he sat on the lid and told his mom he's not in the room. So that's what the unbeliever does. He puts God in a box and sits on it and denies the existence of God. So their minds are void of truth. Then notice the fourth characteristic of this mind. There's first darkness, then there's deadness, and it speaks of darkness in their knowledge of God, deadness in their relationship to God. Hardness is blindness, their hearts are hard. And then the fourth and last in verse 19 is recklessness. Recklessness. Notice it says past feeling, or literally cease to feel. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to, and here's where they describes how the Gentiles live, lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. So he's describing the reckless way the Gentiles live. And he's actually saying to these people that come out of a culture very similar to the world we live in today. We're kind of seeing a rebirth of the Greco-Roman Empire, and it's in sexual immorality in our culture. Popped up on my phone a little news article about young people, millennials being interviewed on what they think in 20 to 30 years will be acceptable in the culture that is not acceptable now. Out of the list of about 10 things, 8 or 9 of them were sexual immorality. in different types of sexual immorality, that they felt like it'll be free and it will be open and it'll be a beautiful world that we can live in. I thought, what a sad, sad, sad state of affairs. That we reject God, we live in darkness, we have no comprehension of any moral standard or fixed point by which to live our lives, and the world becomes just reckless in their immorality. Let me point them out to you. The first is lasciviousness. Big long word in my King James Bible. It literally means unbridled lust. And you can do your own research, look these words up. It's conveyed in the word wantonness. That word means no restraint, no bars hold. Just live in sexual pervertedness and wantonness. And another way to render that concept is shameless sensuality. That would be my best description. Shameless sensuality. They give themselves to their sexual desires without shame, without reservation. Just shameless sexuality. So this is what it means to live as the Gentiles live. It's a life without concern for personal standards or social sanctions. This is how the Gentiles live. And then the second word is in verse 19, uncleanliness. So it means actually greediness or covetousness. And again, some of your newer translations might render that covetousness. It has the idea of every kind of impurity. Now, it's covetousness in the sense of sexual immorality. Now, I told you, if you're freaking out on me right now, by the way, I told you, these are the negative verses. These are the verses that people go to church not expecting to hear in the Bible. They are in the Bible, right? And I'm reading them out of the Bible. I'm not making it up. You can see it yourself. These are things that are not to be found in the life of the Christian. So if we reject God's standard, we're not living a sanctified life. We're not living a holy life. I'm not saying you do this to be saved, but I'm saying you do this because you are saved. This is what should mark the believer. So here's what this uncleanliness or greediness or covetousness, it's covetousness with a sexual emphasis. Every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Every kind of sexual immorality with a lust for more and more and more and more. The New English Bible renders that they stop at nothing to satisfy their foul desires. Now, I don't need to dwell on it. I'm not going to dwell on it. And I'm certainly not going to give you any illustrations of it. But you've heard of the Ten Commandments, right? It's known as the Decalogue. Do you know what number 10 is? Thou shalt not covet. Didn't get any takers on that one. Thou shalt not covet. You know what's the first on the list? Thy neighbor's wife. Thy neighbor's wife. We think of it as his Porsche or his Ferrari or his swimming pool or his Rolex watch. You know, oh, I want that. I want. No, his neighbor's wife. It's in the context of thou shalt not commit adultery. And you know, this one sin, thou shalt not covet, can lead you to breaking all 9 of the other commandments. David was walking on the housetop of the palace in Jerusalem, and he saw a woman taking a bath named Bathsheba, and he coveted. And then he committed adultery. Then he lied. Then he committed murder. One sin after the other, all started in his heart when he wanted another man's wife. Covetousness. Can't tell you how damaging and detrimental that is. So the scriptures are very clear that we're to put uncleanliness or covetousness out of our lives. This is what some have called the Playboy lifestyle. Now, one of my favorite authors is John R.W. Stott, and he's written an excellent commentary on the book of Ephesians. And I don't usually quote authors at length, but I want to quote him at this point. Listen to me carefully. John Stott says, quote, "If we put Paul's expressions together, noting carefully their logical connections, he seems to be depicting the terrible downward path of evil, which begins with the obstinate rejection of God's own truth, first comes their hardness of heart, then their ignorance, being darkened with their understanding. Next, consequentially, they are allied or distant from the life of God, since He turns away from them, until they have become calloused and have given themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanliness. Thus, hardness of heart leads to darkness of mind, then to deadness of soul under the judgment of God, and finally to recklessness of life. Having lost all sensitivity, people lose all self-control. And it is exactly the sequence which Paul elaborates in the letter of Romans chapter 1. Comparative tables may help to demonstrate this. So he's basically saying that it's a progression here. Starts with their empty minds, and it leads to their licentious lifestyle. And this is not to be named among us as Christians. So we are to put these things off. Now, here's the positive, verse 20 to 24. So these are the clothes that we're to put on. Now, he touches still again taking off. But you might say verse 17, 18, and 19 are the soiled garments of the old life that we're not to wear as Christians. But verse 20, here's the contrast. But ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, this is not what Christ has taught you. You haven't learned this from the Lord. He says, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. I love that expression. That you put off concerning the former manner of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And here it is, verse 24. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, if you're new to these verses and you're kind of struggling with understanding them, a good thing to do is to read a modern translation and study it in a modern translation. Look up the word meanings. But there's a lot of theological truth that's packed into these verses that's sometimes hard to piece together unless you've been through the whole series in the book of Ephesians. Now, notice verse 20. But, so the contrast, ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, this is not from the Lord. What we just read about is not something that you are to have as part of your Christian lifestyle. The Ephesian Christians were taught the exact opposite of the world's style by learning of Jesus Christ, verse 20. Now, what this means is that Christianity is Christ. Christianity is learning Christ, being taught by Christ, living in the sphere of Christ, and being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. So in verse 20 and 21, Paul uses three terms which indicate that Jesus was the subject, the teacher, and the atmosphere of their instruction. Jesus is the subject, He's the actual teacher, and He's the sphere or atmosphere of our instruction. Let me point out what I'm talking about. Verse 20, Jesus is the subject of their instruction, indicated in the words, learned Christ. Notice that statement, learned Christ. You know what that means? It means you didn't learn just about Christ, you actually learned Christ. I could read a book about Abraham Lincoln, but I didn't learn Lincoln. I learned about Lincoln. But when you really get the Spirit's teaching you through His Word, you're learning Christ. You're becoming more like Christ. The best way to grow in sanctification is to immerse your heart, your mind in the Word of God. Now, there are many ways God sanctifies us or makes us holy, but none of them will bring any holiness into the life of a Christian without a knowledge of the Bible, without a knowledge of God's Word. That's why if we neglect our Bibles, we live defeated lives. So learning Christ is more than just learning about Christ. It actually carries the idea of learning to live out Christ. Then notice Jesus is not only the subject, But notice in verse 21 that Jesus is their teacher. He says, you have heard him and been taught by him. You know, sometimes when you're reading the Bible and the Spirit of God speaks to you through God's Word, you say, the Spirit really spoke to me, or God really spoke to me. But you can also say, Christ spoke to me. So it's the Spirit of Christ. Christ is speaking to us and his people through his Word. So he's the teacher. The teacher is not the pastor or the Bible teacher. The teacher is the Holy Spirit. The teacher is the Spirit of Christ, Christ himself. So if you're reading your Bible or listening to a message from God's Word and it's focusing on Christ, you're learning Christ and Christ is teaching you. You're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Christ himself is the Christian's teacher. He may use a human instrument, but when we receive the teaching of Scripture, we're actually hearing Christ speak. It's the Word of the Lord. John 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So God's Spirit speaks to us, and he uses God's Word as well to speak to us. But notice, thirdly, Jesus is the atmosphere in which the instruction takes place. In verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him, as him speaking, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So we heard him, we've been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus. If you take Jesus Christ out of the teaching of Scripture, you don't have truth. You've heard me say before, if you don't have Christ, you don't have God. If you don't have Christ, you don't have the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I study the Bible, but I'm not into Jesus. Well, I'm into God, but I'm into Jesus. I've heard people complain, you Christians, you're all into Jesus, I'm into God. He that hath not the Son has not the Father. If you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. If you're not being taught by the Son, you're not being taught by God the Father. You don't have God without God the Son. True teaching has Jesus as its atmosphere, as its subject. He's the teacher, and he's the atmosphere. So all Scripture, like all roads, lead to Christ or lead to Rome. So from the Ephesians, Christians were infused with the very opposite of the downward spiral of the unsaved world. Listen to this carefully. Instead of hardness of heart, they were given by the Holy Spirit tenderness, our softened heart. Instead of darkness, we as Christians are given light. Instead of deadness, we're given life. Instead of recklessness, we're given holiness. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, and it does mean that you may stumble and fall, but the tenor of your life is getting more like Christ. It's not that you're, someone's put it like this, it's not that you're sinless, but as you walk with the Lord, you sin less and less and less and less and less. If you've been a Christian for a long time and there's still as much sinful lifestyle as before you were saved, you better check and make sure you've been born again. Or you better get on your knees and start reading your Bible. Because if you've been born again, anyone who's in Christ becomes what? A new creation. Old things pass away and all things become what? Brand new. A new love. New light. A new understanding. You're not in darkness anymore. I remember becoming a Christian as a young man thinking, I'm not in darkness anymore. I have this new love, I have this new freedom, I have this new understanding, I knew God loved me, I knew I was a Christian, I knew I was going to heaven, I knew I'd been forgiven. All of this that my mind had no comprehension before that. So he's telling us to walk in this kind of lifestyle. Now, as a result of learning Jesus, Paul tells us to do three things, and we're almost done. He tells us to put off, verse 22, put off the old clothes, and he says, put off your old conversation, verse 22, which means the way you lived. Put off the old man, which is your old sinful nature. And he says, put off your deceitful lust. And he says, put off those evil desires. Now, I want you to note this reference to put off here. Again, Romans 6 is a great parallel. Know you died with Christ. Reckon that you did by faith and yield to the Spirit of God. But he doesn't say cast out. I probably don't need to mention this, and I don't want to open up something that I'm just trying to wrap it up. But he doesn't tell Christians to cast out a demon or to cast out the lust of the flesh. He says, put it off. I don't believe that a Christian can be demon possessed, and I don't think you need a demon exercise out of you. I believe that you need to, by faith, reckon that you died with Christ and that you yield to Christ and let the Spirit fill you and then let the Word of God renew your mind and you walk in that newness of mind. So a lot of Christians like to blame the devil on their sinful lifestyle. The devil made me do it, to quote Flip Wilson. When in reality, the Lord says, no, you put it off. You take it off. And then you put on. So very, very important. Now, so we put off. Second step, verse 23, is be renewed. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. By the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by prayer and waiting on God. Again, John Stott says, if heathen degeneration is due to the futility of their minds, then Christian righteousness depends on the constant renewing of one's mind. If heathen degeneration is because of the futility of their minds, then when we are going to be growing in sanctification, it's due to the renewing of our minds. You can't be an ignorant Christian and expect to be growing in holiness and true righteousness. And then here's the third step. Verse 24, put on. Put on the new man. Now the old man's this sinful Adamic lifestyle and nature. The new man is the new creation in Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we finally start to put on the new clothes. Now, I realize that most of what we covered tonight was negative. You go, how was the message? Oh, it was just a bunch of stuff about sinful things we take off. And it ended with just telling us to put on. But he didn't tell us what to put on. So I don't want to leave you hanging. I want you to just point it out. And that's what we're going to study the next couple of weeks. He says to put on the new man, which it means you don't lie anymore, verse 25. You don't get angry anymore, verse 26. You don't steal anymore, verse 28. And you don't speak foul speech anymore, verse 29 and 30. And then in verse 31, you put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away with all malice. And you put on kindness, tenderness, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, again, tonight we probably could spend a couple weeks on these verses. But I'll close with this. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? John chapter 11. And I'll cut the story short. But when he came out of the grave from being dead, he was wrapped in grave cloths. Remember that? And Jesus actually said, loose him and let him go. It's like they were all excited. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Yeah, and it's like, unwrap the dude. Come on, you know. They were so stoked that he's alive. It's like, oh, we forgot. Well, let's let him free. They probably went and hugged him. And when they hugged him, he probably fell over or something. Like, get me out of here. Loose him and let him go. So it's a picture. It's happened, but it's a picture. When we become Christians, we before Christianity, before we were converted, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus gave us new life. Now we are to be freed from the grave clothes of the old life. Loose him and let him go. Take off anger, lying, stealing, filthy communication out of your mouth. These are garments that are the old life. Don't live like Gentiles. So we're to put on the grace clothes and take off the grave clothes. Amen? Let's pray.